Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor. It's by William Gurnall, the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679, talking about the Christian's spiritual shoe, part of our armor in Christ. This time, the characteristics of gospel peace. Let this doctrine be a touchstone to try the truth of your peace and comfort. Since Satan has his counterfeit comfort as well as counterfeit grace, we must seriously consider some characteristics of the peace which Christ speaks to his people from the gospel. Number one, gospel comfort is poured into a broken heart. Gospel comfort can be known by the vessel that contains it. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, Isaiah 57:15. And Christ's commission from the Father also restricts his comfort to such people. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath set me to bind up the brokenhearted, Isaiah 61:1. Thus we see the order of the gospel in comforting the soul. As in needlework, the somber, dark background is laid before the beautiful colors are stitched in. As the sculptor cuts and carves his statue before covering it with gold, so the Spirit of Christ begins in sorrow by reproving of sin and ends in joy by delivering from fear. He first cuts and wounds, and then heals and overlays the soul with peace and comfort. I hope you do not think I limit the Holy One of Israel in working to the same degree and measure in everyone, but in all cases the humbling work of the Spirit must convince a person before peace and comfort come to empty the soul of false confidence which she has stored up. Then the heart becomes like a vessel whose bottom has been beaten out until all the water spills out. It hates sin that it once loved. The hopes which pleased and sustained her are gone, and the person is left in a desolate and solitary condition. The soul realizes that nothing stands between it and hell except Christ, and rather than die, she cries out to him, willing to follow his direction. The soul is like a patient who is thoroughly convinced of her doctor's personal skill and care. That's what I call the broken heart. I beg you, though, not to rest until your conscience answers some questions. Was your wine once water? Does your light arise from darkness? Is your peace the product of soul conflict and trouble? Did you bleed before you were healed? If so, bless God who has turned your mourning into dancing. On the other hand, if you drank wine before your pots were even filled with water, if your morning dawned before there was evening, if your peace was settled before your false peace was broken, if your conscience was sound and whole before it was lanced and drained of pride and carnal confidence, you may possess short-lived peace. But Jesus denies all this to be his cure. It requires far more power to work true godly sorrow than false joy. You'd be happier mourning from the distress of a troubled conscience than dancing around the devil's idol of peace. Number two, gospel peace is given to obedient servants. First, in a way of obedience and holiness. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, Galatians 6:16. Now, this rule is the holy walk of the new creature according to God's word. The principles of grace planted in the believer's soul are as appropriate to it as the agreement between the eye and light. It is not enough for a person to be a new creature and to have a principle of grace in his heart. He must actually walk by this rule. If he fails there, there'll be no true peace in his conscience. And we know there cannot be any real peace except what the Comforter brings to the saint. It is scripturally sound that he who commands us to withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly surely will withhold his comfort from disobedient walkers. Now, if you prefer a carnal lifestyle, do not ever say that the Spirit brings comfort to you. He would not wish you good speed in such an evil course. No, he withdrew his comfort the moment you turned away from walking on his holy path. All the peace you pretend to have is illegitimate, and you have more reason to be ashamed of it than to glory in it. It is nothing to be proud of when the wife gives birth to a baby when her husband is abroad and could not have fathered the child. It's even worse for you to claim comfort when the Spirit of Christ will not own it. And then in a way of service. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. That is, he will bless every proper means and opportunity to fill your soul with inner peace. And thus the person who never seeks God but brags about personal peace causes sober Christians to question the truth of his testimony. Of course, God is able, by special ministry of his Spirit, to bypass the saint's labor of hearing, praying, and meditating, but where did he say he would do that? Why should we expect peace without seeking God? We would not think of harvesting before plowing and sowing. If we were like Israel in the wilderness where the opportunities were taken away, and if we strove against pride and laziness, then I would not be surprised to see comforts falling on the soul as thick as manna around Hebrew tents. But God no longer rained bread once the Israelites grew corn to make their own bread. Neither will the Lord comfort by a miracle when the soul may obtain it through the ordinances of worship and preaching and the Lord's Supper and so on. God certainly could have taught the eunuch himself and satisfied him with a light from heaven. Instead, he sent for Philip to preach the word, no doubt to honor the ministry of his gospel. Number 3. Gospel peace strengthens and restores the Christian. This peace makes the Christian strong enough to fight against sin and Satan. The saint is revived when he tastes only a little of this honey. But what a slaughter he makes of his spiritual enemies when he's had a full meal. He can go into battle like a giant refreshed with wine. No one can stand before him. Peace also strengthens the Christian to work. Paul, for instance, remembered God's mercy and the awareness of his love glowed in his heart until it infused him with a zeal for the gospel above his fellows. This same kind of peace made David pray hard to drink again of this wine which had been locked up from him for so long. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, he said. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. His fervent longing for the sweet taste of this wine was not the main reason he asked for peace. He desired power to do God's work. I would urge you to look very carefully to see what peace has done in your own life. Are you humble or proud because of it? Do you walk more closely to the gospel? Where do you stand in worship? Do you cherish communion with God, or do you feel formal and lifeless? In a word, can you show that grace and peace both grow in your spirit? Or does one decrease because you pretend to have the other? By this you can know whether your peace comes from the peacemaker or the peace marrer, from the God of truth or from the father of lies. Number 4, gospel peace comforts the soul. Gospel peace strengthens the soul when it has no other comfort to mix with it. It is a beverage rich enough by itself and does not need any additional ingredient. In a similar way, David's devotion singled out God. He said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. If David had God, his love and favor, he had everything he needed. Thus the Christian's peace pays him the greatest dividends of joy when outward enjoyments contribute least, indeed nothing but trouble. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, 1 Samuel 36. You know when that was. If David's peace had not been sound, it would have been hard for him to think of God in the middle of all his other heartaches. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, Psalm 119, 165. This is what distinguishes the saint's peace from that of the worldly person and the hypocrite. First, the worldly person's peace. His peace is drained to the dregs as soon as disgrace or poverty tilts his cup. When all the man sees is darkness instead of light, Christ comes to contrast his peace to that of the world. He said, Jesus did, "My peace I give unto you, and not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He was preparing his disciples for his departure, which he knew would be a severe test for their peace. It's as if Christ had said, "If the peace you have from me lies in the same things the world's peace is made of, money, ease, carnal happiness, you will have every reason to mourn at my funeral. No, you can expect trouble and persecution. But always be assured that the peace I leave with you is not in houses, but in hearts. My comfort does not lie in silver and gold, but in pardon of sin and in hope of glory. And the peace which the Comforter, who will come from me to dwell in you, will give you, will outlive all the world's joy." No father ever left such a legacy to his children. Of course, many deathbed farewells have wished peace for the family, but no one except Christ could send a comforter and cause peace to stay in human hearts, no matter what might happen. Then there's the hypocrite's peace. Sometimes a man pretends to take comfort from God instead of from people, possessions, or situations. He seems to have joy in Christ and the precious promises of the gospel. And yet, when the real trial comes and he loses all earthly comforts, his true colors are seen, and God indicts him for spiritual forgery. What about you? Does your peace go with you only as far as the prison door or the hospital bed? It's easy to be confident of salvation as long as your health is good, but as soon as death is in sight, does your conscience point out the serious symptom that your peace was a mere pretense? I know that affliction is a trying time. Even the most sincere Christian may, for a reason and for a season, be beaten away from his artillery, and Satan seemed to capture his confidence. Some precious saints have been carried down the stream of violent temptation so far that they question whether their former peace was from the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, or from the evil spirit, the deceiver. And yet there is a vast difference between the two. First, they differ in their causes. The darkness which sometimes comes upon the sincere Christian's spirit in deep distress comes from the withdrawing of God's countenance of light. But the horror of the deceived man's torment proceeds directly from a guilty conscience, which prosperity and preoccupation have lulled to sleep. As God's hand upon this man awakens his numb conscience, it reveals the falseness of his profession of faith. It is true that the saint's conscience may justly accuse him of carelessness or compromise through strong temptation, but it cannot accuse him of a hypocritical motive behind his whole spiritual walk. And two, they differ in the things which accompany them. Lively workings of grace are visible even as the Christian sorrows. The less joy he has from awareness of God's love, the more earnestly he will grieve for the sin which clouded that joy. The farther Christ is gone out of his sight, the more he clings to his love for the Savior and cries after him with the prayer of Heman in Psalm 88:13, "Unto thee have I cried, O Lord." His heartfelt supplication rises to God early in the morning hours. The most fervent prayers are sent to heaven from the troubled spirit, while deep-rooted affection rises to God, desiring his face and his favor. No child banished from his father's presence ever desired his angry parents' embrace more than a troubled saint longs to have the light of God's countenance on him once again. He searches his heart, studies the scripture, wrestles with God for grace to restore his comforts and his peace. The hypocrite, on the other hand, does not want love or grace and holiness for the intrinsic excellency in them. He views these qualities only as tickets for escaping the tormentor's hand. And three, they differ in the issue. The Christian is like a star in the heavens that wades through the very cloud which hides his comfort for a time. But the hypocrite is like a meteor which blazes through the air and then drops into a ditch where it is soon quenched. Or as the Spirit of God distinguishes them, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out, Proverbs 13:9. In this scripture, the sincere Christian's joy is compared to the light of the sun, which climbs higher and higher, even though it is hidden from the eye by many clouds. And finally, it breaks out even more gloriously than ever and rejoices over the mists that seemed to obscure it. But the joy of the wicked, like a candle, wastes and spends itself as it is fed with the fuel of outward prosperity. In a short time it will fail, and the deceived man's comfort is snuffed out, past all hope of ever being lighted again. The Christian's troubled spirit has also been compared to a person who faints. It's only a temporary situation, and he will soon recover. A sickness rises in a holy man's heart because of his sin. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me, Psalm 40, verse 12. Yet before the psalm ends, this believer deeply groans in prayer and once again acts in strong faith toward God. He says in verse 17, "Yet the Lord thinks upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer." But once the hypocrite's hope begins to falter, it dies. Job 11:20, "The eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost." Amen. Next time we'll talk of peace, of love, and unity. Thank you for listening. There are some more audios right where you're at that I think will bless you. Just go to the top of this webpage, click on the word series, and choose from the list of over 200 topics that represent 3,500 audios. Now, if you're not listening on Sermon Audio, just go to sermonaudio.com/A Servant 70. Our daily readings are retrievable as a podcast. You can download the app too. Join me also in a second podcast site, bobdiakonos7.podbean.com, for regular talk about the coming of the Lord. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.